All through Advent, we've been celebrating 200 years of the hymn Silent Night with our theme, Calm and Bright. Today, we'll take one more sermon from the song. And it comes from the verse that we just sang, Silent Night, Holy Night, shepherds quake at the sight, glories stream from heaven afar, heavenly host sing Alleluia. Christ the Savior is born, Christ the Savior is born. Specifically, my sermon comes from this line, Christ the Savior is born. And just in case you didn't know how important it was repeated in the song, Christ the Savior is born. And those lines were obviously suggested by this morning's scripture from the Gospel of Luke and the appearance of an angel to the shepherds who were in the region watching their flocks by night. I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. Today I'm going to share a traditional three-part sermon on this scripture. We're going to look at the message that the angel delivers, starting with what is the message, and then who's the message for, and then what are we to do with the message. And before I launch into it, I want to clarify that I do not believe that this story is factual. Meaning, I don't believe that on the 24th or 25th of December, it's really hard to pin down, a young woman and her husband, after being turned away from inn after inn, brought their first child into the world in a stable or a cave, and that shepherds showed up after having traveled 5 or 6 miles through the night to see the child. I don't believe that if Joseph had had an iPhone, he could have filmed all this and uploaded it, and he and Mary could have argued over his lack of discretion in the photos. I don't believe it's factual, but I do believe it's true. I'd bet my life that it's true. As John Dominic Crossan said, my point once again is not that those ancient people told literal stories and we are now smart enough to take them symbolically, but that they told them symbolically and we are now dumb enough to take them literally. So we start. With do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Interesting message. When you get right down to it, interesting message. A Savior is born. That's unusual, right? You wouldn't call your sister and say, your nephew is born this morning, and everyone's doing great. And you wouldn't expect your high school friend to post on Facebook, my first grandchild is born this week. No, that's not how we say it, at least in English, that's not how we say it. Your nephew was born this morning. My first grandchild was born this week. That's what we expect. That could be an accident, right? Just a literary convention, one of those literary presence things? Sure it could. But I don't think so. I think this is an intentional choice by a gospel writer or writers who are grasping at every device they have to convey to us the miraculous nature of this Jesus, of this man, not the baby. Remember, these stories weren't written contemporaneous with the events they're describing. Someone or some people, after their experience with Jesus or with the followers of Jesus or the stories of Jesus, is trying to make sure we understand this is no ordinary birth. And I believe the use of is an intentional choice made throughout the gospel story to convey the eternal abiding presence of Christ. And further, I think it's a choice that's consistent with the I am sayings attributed to Yahweh in the First Testament and Jesus in the Second. Jesus is born. Born Monday, born Tuesday, born Sunday. As Tom read just moments ago, we understand the birth of the Christ child is an event that happened once in time and space, but which we believe can happen again and again within our hearts. We believe that we can bear the light and love of Christ into the world as surely as Mary today is born. Every day is born. Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And before I move on to part two, I have to emphasize one more thing about this message. And that's the remarkable word that follows, is. Now really think about it. I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born. Or as it is written in Silent Night, Christ the Savior is born. Born. That's pretty remarkable too. Christ the Savior is born? If you didn't already know the story, you would not expect Christ the Savior is born. You'd expect Christ the Savior is mighty. Christ the Savior is powerful or victorious. Saviors are not newborns, dependent, vulnerable, except ours is. And in that simple word, if we are paying attention, we are prepared for the antithesis of the conquering hero. We're prepared for a Messiah who is humble, approachable, personable, present, human. A real life Savior whose life and whose relationship with God we can hope to emulate. If you pay attention, this message, this story keeps getting better and better. And now for part two. Who's the message for? The message is first for the shepherds. The shepherds are the first people who are not main characters in the story who learn about the birth. Why is that important? Because of who the people understood the shepherds to be. If you know your Bible, you would think that shepherds were a logical choice, right? From the book of Isaiah, Adonai tends the flock like a shepherd and gathers the lambs up in arms and carries them close to the heart. And from the book of Ezekiel, God says, I will be like a shepherd looking for my scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them. From Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And we have this prelude to the actual nativity from the book of Micah. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. He will stand and shepherd his flock. Abraham was a shepherd. His son Jacob was a shepherd. Moses, the deliverer, was a shepherd. King David was a shepherd. But by the first century CE, all that had changed. And while being a shepherd might still have been okay for God, it wasn't okay for the followers of God. By the first century, people, and by that I mean mostly religious authorities and teachers, had revised the story, had made new rules, had raised their standards, and no longer were shepherds appropriate messengers for God, nor were they appropriate images for God. Shepherds were despised. Religious leaders in the first century CE considered shepherding a despised trade. Joachim Jeremias tells us that shepherds were thought of as thieves. The oral law actually forbade the purchase of milk and wool from shepherds for fear that they had been stolen. Jeremiah further reveals that fathers refused to teach their sons the trade of shepherding because the trade too easily lent itself to dishonesty and thievery. In first century Palestine, where our story takes place, shepherds could not even be witnesses in a court of law. If somebody robbed and beat you in the field and 35 shepherds saw it and could name the attacker, it wouldn't matter. Their testimony would not count. They were just shepherds. You gotta wonder how that happened. The church leaders of the time looked down on shepherds because they considered them lawbreakers, religious lawbreakers. A shepherd could not live up to the rules and regulations of the temple. For example, a shepherd is out in the field, and regulations of the temple say you've got to wash your hands, a ritual hand washing before every meal. How could a shepherd do that? He's out there in the field. He couldn't keep up with the ritual hand washings. Now, is any of that important? Well, yes. This Jesus who is born, is humble, approachable, personal, present, human, a real life savior whose life and whose relationship with God we can hope to emulate. And what have we done? We've begun to put bars around him, walls around him. We've begun to get possessive about him. We want access and we want to deny it to those who don't measure up. Well, every time we're tempted to do this, we must remember the shepherds. Shepherds, the original whosoevers. And we are shepherds until we're not. And finally, what are we to do with this message? This message of a Savior who is born. This message delivered not to the religious people, the rules followers, but to the least of these. Well, we are to seek the Christ. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. We've moved from the present tense to the future. You will find. Certainty. You will find. Not once, but over and over. What are we to do with that message? We're to live into it. And not only at Christmas. For those who complain that Christmas comes too early, but then lament its passing, we must remember that Christ the Savior is born. And don't dig too deep into this, but if Christ the Savior is born, then it is Christmas. It is Christmas. And I can't let a Christmas opportunity go by without sharing my favorite literary Christmas passage with you. This comes from Dickens' A Christmas Carol, and as always, I urge you to read it no matter how many times you've seen the movie. What we tend to forget after we've read the story is that what happens after Scrooge's great conversion is just as important as what happens to him in his conversion. If we're pressed, we probably reveal that we believe Scrooge has changed his attitude about Christmas. But if you follow that rabbit trail, you might come out believing that Scrooge is his same old miserly self, 363 or 364 other days out of the year. But Scrooge is changed every day. Now, I'm sure he had his bad moments. But I believe he came quickly back to center. I believe for Scrooge, it was always Christmas. Christmas present. Let me share this exchange between Scrooge and his nephew. It comes early in the book and it sets the stage for all that is to come. Scrooge's nephew has just come into the shop. "A Merry Christmas, Uncle. God save you," cried a cheerful voice. It was the voice of Scrooge's nephew, who came upon him so quickly that this was the first intimation Scrooge had of his approach. "Bah," said Scrooge. "Humbug." "Christmas a humbug, Uncle. You don't mean that, I am sure." "I do. Out upon Merry Christmas. What's Christmas time to you but a time for paying bills without money? A time for finding yourself a year older and not an hour richer? A time for balancing your books and having every item in them through a round dozen of months presented dead against you? If I had my will, every idiot who goes about with Merry Christmas on his lips should be boiled with his own pudding and buried with a stake of holly through his heart." "Uncle, nephew, keep Christmas in your own way and let me keep it mine." "Keep it, but you don't keep it." "Let me leave it alone then. Much good may it do you, much good it has ever done you." "Uncle, there are many things from which I might have derived good, by which I have not profited, I dare say, Christmas among the rest, but I am sure I have always thought of Christmas time when it has come around, apart from the veneration due to its sacred origin, if anything belonging to it can be called apart from that, as a good time, a kind, forgiving, charitable, pleasant time. The only time I know of in the long calendar of the year when men and women seem by one consent to open their shut-up hearts freely and to think of people below them as if they really were fellow travelers to the grave and not another race of creatures bound on other journeys. And therefore, Uncle, though it has never put a scrap of gold or silver in my pocket, I believe that it has done me good and will do me good, and I say, God bless it." Friends, I too believe that Christmas is a time when people open their shut-up hearts freely and think of people below them as if they really were fellow passengers to the grave, not another race of creatures bound on other journeys. And because I believe that, I desperately wish that Christmas time wasn't unique in this way, that it could last all year long. And because it's the season for miracles, I ask, well, why not? The good news, the message, is not that we're offered a day. We're given a deliverer, not Christmas, but Christ. Always in and with and for us. May our lives reflect our faith. Christ the Savior is born. Amen.